If gardening is one of your hobbies, you may know that one of the world's oldest harvested crops is the grapevine. The ancient Egyptians and Phoenicians first discovered vine training methods that could maximize fruit production. During the Renaissance, growing techniques became more scientific. Grapevines are now cultivated in every part of the globe except Antarctica. Today, Dr. David Jeremiah likens the fruit-bearing of vineyards to the life of the Christian and compares fruitfulness with the mark of genuine faith. Now here's David to introduce the conclusion of his message, Dusty Shoes, Living a Productive Life.
Well, today we welcome you to Turning Point and a new week of ministry. Today we finish up what we worked on last week, talking about the sign of life, which we've called Dusty Shoes. That's getting involved in life, living relevant and productively. And today we'll get after that some more here on Turning Point as we look at John chapter 15 and conclude this particular message. As you know, we're in a series called The Signs of Life, and the signs of life are dusty shoes, worn out knees, rolled up sleeves, open hands, and outstretched arms. These five pictures are the pictures of a vibrant Christian living in fellowship with the Lord and empowered by the Holy Spirit, making a difference in his world. And that's what we've been called to do, and we'll get to that discussion here in just a moment. Well, I looked at my calendar this morning, and I realized that exactly 1 month from today's date, this is the 10th of January, and the 10th of February, which is Thursday, we're going to be in Glendale, Arizona, for our first ever Arizona rally. Actually, we're going to be in the Jobbing.com arena, which is in Glendale in the Phoenix zone, and we'll be there at 7 o'clock that night for one of Turning Point's exciting rallies. And we want to encourage you all to come and be with us. And you can get your tickets from davidjeremiah.org/rallies. The tickets are free, but you must have a ticket so that we can control the number of people who come. We want to make sure that you're invited and that you take advantage of this opportunity to be with us in Phoenix for this special event. And of course, there's a pastor's breakfast that accompanies it. All the details about that are also on the website. We won't take time out of today's broadcast to discuss it. But if you're a pastor in the Phoenix area, we'd like to invite you to this breakfast. And you can find out more about that by going to our website. Before we get started with today's message, let me remind you that the resource we're making available during the month of January is a wonderful book by a wonderful friend of mine, Robert Morgan. The book is called 100 Bible Verses Everyone Should Know by Heart. And you say, why do you need a full book to give you those 100 verses? Well, every verse has a little commentary and information about the importance of the verse, all of that to give you even greater motivation to commit the verse to memory. Also in the book, you can find some links to websites that will help you get cards and other information that will make it even more possible for you to get your arms around these verses. 100 Bible verses everyone should know by heart. And this book is yours for the asking when you send your gift to Turning Point today. Well, let's get back to our lesson today as we continue our discussion of the signs of life with today's message, Dusty Shoes, Living a Productive Life.
How many of you have a computer here? How many of you have a laptop? Well, I've been a computer person for a long time, but I'm very focused on a computer. I don't do anything but type sermon manuscripts. I typed my manuscript for this sermon early in the week. And as you can well imagine, the word fruit-bearing is in the manuscript many times. Well, I typed it, and then when I printed it out, I found out that my spell checker doesn't like the word fruit-bearing. It doesn't know the word fruit-bearing. So when I woke up the next morning to read my manuscript, my spell checker had changed every use of the word fruit-bearing to the word fruit-eating. And you know, my computer is like Christians. My computer is like all of us. God created us to be fruit bearers, and we want to be fruit eaters. We want to consume all the goodness of God upon ourselves instead of using the goodness of God to bless others. And that's what fruitfulness is all about. It's the way we touch the world and other people. It's the way we minister to others. To say it the other way is that Christians are the only Christ the world will ever see. They don't see Christ without us. Christ has put it together that way. When you go into the vineyard, you don't marvel at the vine. You don't marvel at the branches. You see the fruit. But the fruit is impossible without the branch and the vine. The fruit is the evidence of the vine. The fruit is the demonstration that you are connected to the vine. And therefore, the fruit is the way you touch the world. What you do, the works that God gives you to do as a believer. Woodrow Wilson, one of our presidents, is said by some to have been the ugliest president we have ever had. And that's saying something if you've seen pictures of Abraham Lincoln. But Woodrow Wilson used to joke about it in his speeches, and he would make a little speech. He had a little piece of poetry that he would read when he would get up to speak, and here's what he'd say. I know how ugly I are. I know my face ain't no star, but I don't mind it because I'm behind it. It's the fellow in front who gets the jar. And you know, he was a great communicator. He took the thing he knew was what everybody else was thinking, and he used it as a humorous thing. But what a wonderful illustration that is for all of us. That oftentimes the people who are in front of us as Christians, they're the ones who get the jar. They see that we aren't really following Christ as we ought. And it doesn't make any sense to them. If Christ is all we say he is, shouldn't he make a difference in our life? Shouldn't we be different because we're connected to him? I believe the scripture tells us that we should. It is the mark of our genuine faith. It's the measure of our walk with God. It's the motivation behind God's discipline. It's the method of touching other people. It's the manifestation of Christ to the world. And number six, it's the means of glorifying the Father. Look down at the last verse, verse 8. This is what Jesus said. By this, my Father is glorified. By what? By us being productive, by us doing what God has called us to do, by us being fruitful, by us being connected to Jesus and letting the life of Jesus flow through us as we touch other people. By this, my Father is glorified. That's what Jesus said. Why is the Father glorified? Because when we do those things, we're doing the very things that the Father, through his Son Jesus, taught us to do. We're following the example of our Father. And there's not anything, even in human terms, that makes a father more proud than when they see their children doing what they've modeled before them as parents. All of us could probably have an illustration of that as parents. The other side of it is when we don't do well, they sometimes model that too, don't they? Well, I believe our Father in heaven looks down upon us, and when he sees us doing the things he's called us to do, there's a sense of pride in his heart. We are his children, and we're following the way of the Father. Now, I've given you all these things. This is kind of the introduction, and I know this is scary because the time is getting away from us, but the last part of this will go really quickly. If I am supposed to be a fruitful Christian, what in the world does that mean? How can I be fruitful? How am I fruitful? You know, I grew up in a sort of a fundamentalist family where if you talked about this subject, it only always meant one thing. It meant you were a soul winner, that you were winning other people to Christ. That was the only way you could be fruitful. Well, that's just one of six ways that I've found in the New Testament where we are told certain things we do causes us to be fruitful. For instance, over in the book of Galatians, we have a listing of the fruit of the Spirit. Do you know that passage? For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. So the first thing I want you to put in your notes is this. How do I know if I'm bearing fruit? Well, one of the kinds of fruit is this. It's character, who I am. It's character, who I am. If you're the kind of a person who, before you met Christ, were filled with hate, and you were filled with sadness, and you didn't have anything in your life but anxiety, when Jesus Christ took over your life, he began to develop in you love and peace and joy and long-suffering. And those qualities don't come naturally, do they? They come as the result of our relationship with Christ. So one of the ways you know that you are a Christian, one of the ways you know that you are being fruitful is by your character, who you are. Then a second one is we might call conduct, what I do. It says in the book of Colossians, here's a wonderful prayer that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, watch this, being fruitful in every good work. We have been studying this as we've gone through the Signs of Life campaign, and we have learned that while we are not saved by good works, we are saved for good works. There's not anything we can do to become a Christian because Christ has done it all. We just have to accept that. But once we are Christians, the Bible says He has called us to do good works, which will glorify Him. So how do I know if I'm fruitful? Well, my character is different, who I am. My conduct is different, what I do. And then thirdly, and this is, I didn't make this up, this is here in the scripture, it's contributions, what you give. I know that sounds like a mechanician of a Baptist preacher, but it's not. It's in the scripture. Philippians 4 says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving or receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Now watch this. Paul said, not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Paul said, thank you for taking care of me, for sending me your gift, and I'm all excited about that. But Paul said, I'm really more excited about the fact that because you did that, that is fruit that abounds to your account. That's an evidence of your fruitfulness. Friends, you can say it any which way you want. When we give to God, when we give to others, when we have an open hand of generous compassion, and we demonstrate that we aren't tied to our money, that is an evidence of God working in us. In fact, it may be a great evidence because it's one of the last things we ever want to let go of, isn't it? I remember hearing a story about a pastor who baptized a man, and the man forgot to take the wallet out of his trousers before he was baptized. And his wallet got all wet. And the pastor was glorying in the fact the first time he'd ever been able to baptize a wallet in his whole life. And he thought it was something he ought to keep doing because he thought it might have an impact on the pastor and on the church and on the man who was baptized. When we hold on to our resources for ourselves, that's not the God way. The God way is to hold everything in an open hand, remember? And God can take out of it what He wants, but He can also put back what He wants too. And my friend, when you do that, you'll never be a loser, because God will always put back a lot more than He'll ever take out. That's what it means to be a fruitful Christian. It's not only character, who I am, and conduct, what I do, and contributions, what I give, but here's the fourth one. It is communication, what I say. Listen to Hebrews. I'm not making this up. This is what Hebrews says, Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Now watch this. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His throne. Did you know that when you praise the Lord, when you worship the Lord as we did today, that's fruitfulness? The book of Hebrews calls it the fruit of our lips. In the Old Testament, when they came to worship, they had to bring sacrifices, thank offerings. In the New Testament, we have praise offerings. And when we praise the Lord, the writer of Hebrews says that is the fruit of our lips. When our choir leads us in worship, when we stand together and we worship the Lord, that is an evidence of our fruitfulness unto God. If you come to church, and it may not even be because you don't think you have a good voice, but if you come to church and you have no desire whatsoever to sing with this great choir and this great orchestra, and you stand jammed down in your skin back in the pew, and you don't want to sing and worship the Lord, something is wrong with you. That's not spiritually the way it works. I have this little thing I do every week, because I preach so much, and I say to myself when I come to church, I am not going to sing loud. I'm going to sing average. And then the choir starts, and then the orchestra starts, and then we begin to sing, and I'm singing at the top of my lungs. And I have to ask the Lord somehow to overcome all of the stuff I'm doing to my throat so I can preach, and He always does. There's something within the heart of a true follower of Christ that when worship begins, they get caught up in it and they want to worship the Lord. Do you do that? My friend, if you have no interest in that, if you have no desire, if that actually turns you off, that is not a good sign. Not a good sign. Some of you say, well, I don't have a good voice. I just make a joyful noise. I've sat in front of you. I know who you are, but that's all right. I know who you are, but you're praising the Lord. Amen? And then here's the last one. It's character, who I am. It's conduct, what I do. It's contributions, what I give. It's communication, what I say. And finally, it's converts, who I win. The Bible tells us that when we become Christians, one of our first responsibilities is to share what Christ has done for us with others. Paul, writing to the Romans in Romans 1:13, said, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now that I might have some fruit among you. What is he talking about? Some people come to Christ. I know that many of us who are Christians are timid and we're shy and we don't know how to do this and we feel intimidated. Someone says we ought to share our faith and we just, oh my goodness, I don't think I can do that. Let me tell you something. I went through college for 4 years. I went through seminary for 4 years and God called me to start a church. And I had a moment when I realized I didn't know how to lead people to Christ. And I got a tape of Jim Kennedy's Evangelism Explosion, and I wrote it out, hand-wrote it, and I memorized the questions, and I just said, Lord God, I know this is what you want me to do. I don't have any clue what I'm doing, but if you'll help me, I'll do it. And I began what was a lifelong practice of telling people about Jesus. And now wherever I go, I meet people that came to Christ here, people that came to Christ here. Sometimes I meet their children, and frustrating enough as it is, sometimes I meet their grandchildren. Way back in the early days of our ministry in Fort Wayne, Indiana, I led a man to Christ by the name of Gene. He's the biggest man I think I've ever been around. He was 6'9". He weighed 300 pounds. And one of the most interesting things in my whole ministry was the night I baptized him. It was, we won't go there. But Gene, when I first met him, Gene was studying for the priesthood. And he had never made a decision to know Christ. When he became a Christian, he became so excited about his faith. One morning, it was 1 o'clock in the morning, my phone rang in the parsonage, and I picked it up, and at the other end was Gene, and he said, congratulations, you're a grandfather. I said, what? Well, he said, it's true, you're a grandfather. I'm just kind of joking with you, but you know, you led me to Christ a few months ago, and today I had the opportunity to lead my very first person to Jesus Christ. I led this young lady to Christ, and since you're my spiritual father, I guess that makes you her spiritual grandfather. And the next Sunday, he brought her up to me in church, and he said to me in her presence, I want you to meet your grandfather. Well, we laugh at that, but it's true, isn't it? Do you know one thing about fruit that's interesting? Listen, fruit has within it the seeds of other fruit. Isn't that true? Fruit has within it the seeds of other fruit. So when you win someone to Christ, you have no idea where that's going to go. But when we get to heaven, God will help us understand what happened because of our faithfulness. I have a good friend in this church, and we were eating dinner the other night in one of the restaurants, and he was late, but he came in with a big smile on his face. He said he had shared his faith with his first coworker ever in his whole life. He's a very successful man, and you could just tell there was nothing more exciting to him than that. Fruit is character, who I am. It's conduct, what I do. It's contributions, what I give. It's communication, what I say. And it's converts, who I win. Now let me just put it to you this way. If I've given you this list of some of the basic things the New Testament says are fruitfulness, and you're not anywhere on the list, you're not anywhere on the list, then I think on the authority of the Scripture, I would be right to tell you, you better go back and examine whether or not you're really in the faith. Because it's not possible for you to be a Christian and have none of these things in any way happen in your life. It's just not possible. That's what the New Testament tells us. By their fruit, you will know them. Am I trying to put you under a guilt trip so that you feel like if you're not a saint, you're not a Christian? That's not what I'm saying. Please hear me carefully. In every one of us who are connected with Christ, some of the energy of Christ has flowed into our life and is being evident in some way. And our heart and desire has always been that it might be more so. Amen? We want it to be more so. We want to be more like Christ. But if there isn't anything of Christ in our life at all, then on the authority of the Word of God, I need to tell you, you can't be a Christian unless you have some fruit in your life. You say, well, Pastor Jeremiah, that is very, very disconcerting to me. Well, if you're not a Christian, I hope it is. Because the only way you'll become a Christian is if, first of all, you discover that you're not a Christian. There's a lot of people that go to church every week. They file into the pews of our churches, and because they go to church, they think they're a Christian. You're not a Christian because you go to church. You're not a Christian because you know some Christian words. You're only a Christian if you're connected with Christ. How do you get connected with Christ? You invite Him into your life. You accept His forgiveness of your sin. And you say, Lord Jesus, come and live within me. And my comment to you today is, if Jesus Christ comes to live within you, He will start to make a difference in your life. Amen. And we're going to learn that He will make more and more difference in our lives the more and more we give our lives to Him. The secret to fruit bearing is abiding in Christ. That's really the key to this whole passage. But I hope I've motivated you to understand that God has not called us to a life of ease. This is not a walk in the park. We aren't saved just so we can sit back in our easy chair and relax all the way to heaven. If God has called us, He's given us a sense of His Spirit. And His Spirit today, I believe, is a spirit of urgency to reach out to the world with love and kindness, and most of all, with the message of Almighty God who gave His Son to be our Savior. So my question to you today, are you sure that you're a Christian? Do you know? You're either a question mark or an exclamation point. One of the two. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the privilege and the honor of speaking the truth today from Your Word. How we love You. How we love Your truth, because Your truth is what has changed our lives. And dear God, if there's someone here today who isn't sure of their faith, someone who knows they've never ever prayed to receive Christ as their Savior, let this be the day when their hearts are open to receive the wonderful love gift You have given us in Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, may they have the privilege and the excitement of watching You come into their heart and into their life and create in them a new person. You've told us in Your Word that when we receive You, old things pass away. Behold, all things start to become new. And that's what we covet for those who are here today who need to trust You as their Savior. So, Lord, as we extend this invitation, would You give courage to those who need to come and give their hearts to You. Let this be a day when men and women pass from death to life, when they are transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, who alone can save us from our sin. So we ask You, Lord, to bless these closing moments. And Lord, would You please open the hearts of people who need You and give them, Lord, this desire that is so strong that when we give this invitation, they will come and they will open their lives to what You want to do for them. Thank You for the clarity of Your Word, for the power of it in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us and for listening as we have taught this message from John chapter 15 and other verses that we have selected. And before we say our final goodbye today, I want to give you this reminder of a very special event that's coming up in July of this new year. And that event is our conference cruise to Alaska. It is always one of the highlights of the year for me, and I know for many of our team that accompany us on this event. And this year, the dates are July 9th through the 16th, and we'll be visiting some wonderful places along the way, seeing the beauty of God's creation. We're already getting a very brisk response to this event, so don't wait till the last minute. If you'd like more information, you can find that on our website, or you can call and order the brochure that we'll be happy to send you. We'll see you right here tomorrow. Thanks for listening.
If you'd like more information about Dr. Jeremiah's current series, Signs of Life, visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. When you do, look for two great ways to stay connected to Turning Point. You can sign up for your free copy of our monthly magazine, Turning Points, and subscribe to our daily devotional by email. Sign up today by visiting us at davidjeremiah.org/radio or call 800-947-1993. When you call or visit online, request this month's resource, 100 Bible Verses Everyone Should Know by Heart. Author Robert Morgan includes notes, quotes, and tips to get you started on the life-changing exercise of saturating your mind and soul with God's Word. Order the book, 100 Bible Verses Everyone Should Know by Heart, for a gift of any amount. Just call or visit our website today. This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series Signs of Life here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.